You can go from adversary to ambassador in a matter of days. Your life can preach the gospel better than your words. When people start to see the change in who you are because you're following Christ, it speaks volumes, and they want to know, what's different about you? I have Jesus. I didn't have him before, but I have him now. Have you ever experienced something in life that is a story that you will tell for the rest of your lives? Yes, I have so many stories, but I have a fresh one. I have one that I've never told to the church before. This June, that's a problem. I tend to repeat stories when I preach, and I don't know who I said it to. Was this in school? Was it in youth group? Was it at church? But anyways, this June, we decided to go to Maui with my family and my in-laws, my brother-in-law, both my brother-in-laws, their kids, cousins. There's 7 kids, 8 adults. It was a ton of fun. And we decided, the guys decided to go spearfishing in Maui. Okay, never been spearfishing. And I tend to get seasick. So I bought some Dramamine, and I'm like, hey, ready to go. So we're going to hop off the boat, but I'm going to be on the boat. I'm going to be good to go. And we go through this whole training. They teach us, and they tell us that we're going to be diving 40 to 60 feet just with your breath. And they do all this training and stuff. I'm like, okay. And you have to take the Dramamine a certain amount of time ahead of time so that it kicks in, right? And I go, so, hey, when are we getting on the boat? And they're like, oh, there's no boat. So we're just walking to a cliff, and we're going to hop in the water, and we're going to snorkel out to where it's deep enough. And I'm like, oh, no boat. I won't get seasick. Did you know that the ocean moves the same way whether you're in the boat or you're floating on top? So as we're out there snorkeling, thinking I am safe, I don't need any Dramamine, I start to get sick, which actually helped the spearfishing because all the fish loved me chumming the water. But the second time I started throwing up, this happened 4 times. The second time I started throwing up, and I was like, I paid for this. I am staying out here whether I'm sick or not. The second time, I'm throwing up in the waves, trying not to get water in my mouth or water in my snorkel. The guy that we were with spotted an octopus, and he went down and he got the octopus. And my brother-in-laws are holding the octopus while I'm throwing up. Well, my brother-in-law says, hey, you know what? I don't want Matt to miss this opportunity. So as I am throwing up in the waves, he puts an octopus on my arm. And I'm like, thanks, Tyler. And I have this octopus on my arm. I will never, ever forget that story for the rest of my life. Okay? And I will tell that story until I'm dead. And if you're wondering, no, we did not get any fish. I had a shot at a barracuda. It would have been the coolest picture ever. But they were faster than me. So, today's sermon is about a story that a guy ended up telling over and over and over again. The guy's name is the Apostle Paul. In the story, we're going to read him as Saul. And we're going to learn about how Saul's life completely changed. And he told that story over and over again in the letters that he wrote the churches. And so as we're looking through the Apostle Paul's life here in Acts chapter 9, we're actually going to be looking at his writings in his letters, talking about what happened to him and how that applies to our life. Sound good? So Acts chapter 9, we're in the after party part 13. Acts chapter 9, I'm actually going to start in Acts chapter 8. We looked at Acts chapter 8 last week with Philip, but this is important. At the beginning of chapter 8, it says this. And Saul, this is the Apostle Paul, approved of his execution. Remember, we talked about Stephen, how he died, became the first martyr. Paul was the one giving the thumbs up, saying, do it, kill him. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Fast forward to chapter 9. Look what it keeps on saying. Chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. Why? So that if he found any belonging to the way, that's the church, they called it the way for a while, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul was literally throwing Christians into jail. He was approving Christians getting murdered and persecuted for following Jesus. At this moment, Paul was an enemy to the Lord. And here's our takeaway from that. All of us without Christ are considered enemies of God. Without Christ, I am considered enemies to God. Now, I want to let that sink in. You might say, Pastor Matt, I'm not going to churches and dragging people out and throwing them in jail. I'm not approving the murder of innocent Christians because of their faith. I am not nearly that bad. Unfortunately, Scripture tells us, yes, you are. There's a lot of people who go to church every single Sunday, and they don't know Christ and are considered enemies to God. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So this is talking about if before Christ, if we don't have Jesus, we're dead in our trespasses. "Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, of the mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Saying without Jesus, we are sitting underneath the wrath of God. We are considered enemies of God. And I want that, to let that sink in a little bit. Just like the Apostle Paul was an enemy of God, when we don't have Christ, we're considered enemies of God. But there's good news, because the story continues. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. "Now, as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" So even though Paul's an enemy, God meets him right where he's at. I want you to think about that last song that we sang this morning. "He loves me as he finds me." That's our next point this morning. God loves me just as he finds me. God loves you just as he finds you. Even though we are considered enemies of God, God still loves you. And he will meet you wherever you're at. He met the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus as he was on the way to arrest more Christians, to drag them out of their home churches and throw them into prison. And God met him right there. So even if you're sitting here this morning, and this might be your first time in church in years, and you're like, "Man, I'm an enemy of God," God's ready to meet you right now today. Because he loves you as he finds you. I read a little bit of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to continue in that because the Apostle Paul tells his story. Ephesians 2, verse 4. It said that we were enemies of God. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. His love for us is beyond measure. Beyond measure. We can't put a number. It's not quantitative. God loves us more than we could actually ever imagine. And even though we are his enemies, he will meet us on that road that we're traveling away from him. Now, a lot of people stop there with the gospel. God loves me just as I am. But the gospel doesn't stop there. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5. It says, for while we were still weak, while we were enemies of God, while we were stuck in our sin, at the right time, Christ died for the righteous? No, for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to even die. But God chose his love for us that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies with God, separated from him, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, justified saying all of our past sin has been forgiven, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, while we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. The big picture there. My sin, no matter how small it is, separates me from God. It's considered me an enemy. And there's nothing I can do to bridge that back together. So God said, I love you. And I'm going to send my son to bridge that gap back, to reconcile the two parties back into one. Because he loves me just as he finds me. The story goes on in Acts chapter 9. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but they didn't see the light. They saw no one. Saul rose up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Here's the second truth of the gospel, and it's the second thing that we sang in that song. He loves me as he finds me, but his love is too good to leave me there. God's love is too good to leave me there. He says, rise, get up, go. So even though we are enemies with God, and his great love for us meets me right where I'm at because of my sin, he loves me more than I could ever imagine, that's still not enough. Because he loves me too much to stay in my sin. He loves me too much to stay an enemy. And he says, get up and rise and go. And he's calling you to the same thing this morning. Look at what it says again in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is building on this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I love the Apostle Paul. What is it, Lord? He knew it was God. Lord, what is it? It's me, Jesus, and his faith right there. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That is such a hugely important verse. God saves us not because of the good things that we do. Like I said earlier, some of you might be sitting here saying, I've been going to church for years. I don't need Jesus. I just need to be good. Your good works aren't enough. God saved us as a gift because of what he did on the cross, and we receive it through faith. But, like I said, that's half the news. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. The Greek word can be translated there as we're his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God loves you right where you are. God loves you even when you're an enemy to him. Even when you're stuck in your sin, God loves you right there. But he loves you so much not to keep you there. He has created you for good works, to get off and stop walking away from the Lord and to turn and say, okay, God, I believe, I trust, now I'm ready to move and have my life changed. God loves me as he finds me, but his love is too good to leave me where I'm at. It's growth. It's life change. And God can do that for you. God can do that to the Apostle Paul. Man, can he do that for you. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. All these verses, by the way, the Apostle Paul wrote. Okay, every verse I'm sharing with you, that's not an act. He wrote these things. And he's going back to what God did for him on that Damascus road. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Every week, a lot of old creations walk into this building. And every week we pray that new ones are created walking out that door to go change the world. The Apostle Paul was walking down that Damascus road as the old creation, thinking that what he was doing was honoring the Lord, persecuting the way. Yet he was lost and he was blinded. And it wasn't until he lost his sight that he truly saw that God had different plans for him. The story goes on in Acts chapter 9. It says, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is not the same one from chapter 4 that died for lying, okay? Different Ananias, okay? And we're going to hear a Judas in here, different Judas. He committed suicide. Okay, here we go. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias, there's a lot of buts in scripture that we got to pay careful attention to. There's a joke in there, and I'm just going to let it be. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on his name. All right, we got a takeaway here. Ananias is like, time out, God. You want me to go to who? You want me to go to the guy who's dragging people, Christians, and throwing them in the prison? You want me to go to the guy who approved Stephen's stoning? Time out, God. And this is what we need to learn from this. This is for us that are believers. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. I've told this story a lot of times, so if I told it in church before, I'm sorry. I'm going to tell it again. When my wife and I started dating, we went to the same high school. Thank the Lord, not during the same time. We were 5.5 years apart. So when I graduated, she came in. It's a good thing because I didn't come to know Jesus till I was 20. So 15, 16, 17-year-old Matt was not a good person, okay? I'm still not a good person. God's still working that out on me, right? But I really wasn't a good person. I was a punk. I thought I was God's gift to mankind. And on the water polo team, I was not very kind to the rest of the players, especially the freshmen. We had hazing. When hazing was allowed, we had hazing. We would throw them in with their clothes on, the freshmen, right? And we did this thing called walk the plank where they'd have to run off the diving board and we'd all throw water polo balls at them like cannonballs. It was fun. And this one kid named Tyler was a freshman. He's now a pastor. He was a freshman when I was a senior. Well, he was in the same youth group as my wife. And 5 years later, when we started dating, he heard that she was dating this guy named Matt Moore. And I appreciate his heart. He calls her and he says, hey, Kelsey, do you happen to be dating the Matt Moore? Now, Matt Moore is like a common name. They're out there, right? Look up Matt Moore and Venmo, and there you can find like 100 of us to send money to. I'm number 60, by the way. He says, are you dating the Matt Moore that went to San Ramon Valley High School? Yeah. He played water polo? Yeah. He asked my wife, are you still walking with Jesus? And she says, yeah. Matt actually gave his life to the Lord, and he's an intern at my dad's church, and he's going to be a pastor. And this is what he said. If I would have known that Matt would have given his life to the Lord, I would have shared the gospel with him when he was in high school. He made the decision for me when I was in high school that I was too far gone for God to reach. God can reach some people, not that guy. God, you can use someone else, not Saul. That guy, he's no good. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. And so look at what God tells Ananias, Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. I want to pause. Some of you might feel insignificant in here. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, that verse speaks to you. You are a chosen instrument of God. God wants to use you to change the world. No matter how far away you think you are now, watch what the cross does to your life. And so he can use you. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's a whole nother message on the suffering. We're not going to get into that today because everyone already knows I go long. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. That brings us to our next point this morning. And it's this: when we know Jesus, I change from adversary to ambassador. I change from adversary to ambassador. The Apostle Paul, in the matter of 3 days, went from the biggest enemy the church had. Remember, it said he was ravaging the church. The church dispersed and left Jerusalem except for the apostles. The church was 3,500 people, probably more at that point. Remember, there was 500 believers. Peter preached, 3,000 believed. This was all in Jerusalem, 3,000 people. It had probably grown, and it says they all dispersed because of the fear. He was bringing the church down to its knees. He was trying to destroy what God had started, and God said, no, 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 no. That's the guy I'm going to use, and I'm going to change his life. God can use you right where you're at. You don't have to become a missionary and fly to Japan. God can use you in your place of work. He can use you in your neighborhood. He can use you in the lives of your kids and everything surrounding that. And you can become his ambassador. The Apostle Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians. Right after he wrote, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The very next verse. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He says, we used to be enemies, and God brought us back together. And then he says, hey, now I'm giving you the same job. You have the same job to bring people who are enemies of God, to bring them into the household of God, to bring them into the family so that they can be reconciled in their relationship with God. So they can have a new life. We go from adversary to ambassador. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, fancy word for sin, against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, because of that, because we are a new creation, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You don't need years of training. It's good. Fusion Leadership Academy is good training. But you can go from adversary to ambassador in a matter of days. Your life can preach the gospel better than your words. When people start to see the change in who you are because you're following Christ, it speaks volumes. And they want to know, what's different about you? I have Jesus. I didn't have him before, but I have him now. Hey, Tyler, not my brother-in-law that put the octopus, the other one that said, why are you dating that guy? Hey, Tyler, God reached me. And God can reach any of you right where you're at. And it brings me to my last point this morning. Paul's story can be your story. Paul's story can be your story. No matter where you are with God, today could be the day. He loves you as he finds you, but his love is too good for you to stay there. If you don't know Jesus this morning, do not walk out those doors without turning to him. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy. This is his story wrapped up in 5-6 verses. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but love those buts. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He understood he was an enemy of God. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the worst sinner of all, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. God has been waiting for you. And today's the day where he says, come. The time is now. I've loved you your whole life, but my love is too good for you to stay there. He displayed his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Your story can be just like the Apostle Paul's. I was far away. I was an enemy. I thought I was doing what I needed to do. I thought I was right in all of my actions, but I realized that without Christ, I'm lost and I'm a sinner. And God loves me right now where I'm at, but he loves me so much that I'm gonna change my life. He's gonna change my life because that's the purpose that Christ came.